Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. All right, done to the catechism memory work. What is the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. What is meant by daily bread? Daily bread includes everything that has to do with the support and needs of the body, such as food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, home, land, animals, money, goods, a devout husband or wife, devout children, devout workers, devout and faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, self-control, good reputation, good friends, faithful neighbors, and the like. And the Bible memory work, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. John 6:35. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And Luther's evening prayer. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have graciously kept me this day, and I pray that you would forgive me all my sins where I have done wrong, and graciously keep me this night. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul, and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. The Almighty and merciful Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bless us and keep us. Amen. All right. So, for my third Bible study of the day, we're going to talk about sanctification, or the third article of the Apostles' Creed. So if you're on Small Catechism, LSB 321, we're on the third article of the Creed. And of course, the third article of the Creed, if you kind of follow the structure of the Creed, it's the Creed structure is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, creation, redemption, sanctification. So it's not just sanctification. It's we're also kind of talking about the Holy Spirit a little more specifically as well. Of course, we've already talked about the Trinity when we talked about who is God. But we also, I think, want to talk about the Holy Spirit in a little more depth as well. And so let's begin here. Let me get the catechism open here. So it's pretty interesting that in the beginning of the catechism explanation, of Luther's explanation to the third article of the Creed, we actually have something that sounds like it belongs in the second article of the Creed. So Luther starts his explanation of the third article of the Creed. The third article of the Creed, by the way, is I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, resurrection, body, and life everlasting. Luther starts his explanation of that by talking about redemption, right? So it's supposed to be the article on sanctification, but he talks about redemption. He says, I believe I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlighten me with his gifts, and then we get more into the sanctification, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. And what that goes to show you is that sanctification, it cannot be separated. It's intimately tied to redemption. That whenever you have redemption, true redemption, sanctification is going to be right behind it. And whenever you have sanctification, you're going to be talking about redemption. So when Luther begins this, he's saying that the Holy Spirit is responsible not just for sanctification, but the Holy Spirit is also the one who creates faith in us, who calls us by the gospel to believe in the promises of redemption. The Holy Spirit is the one who calls us by the gospel to believe in Jesus Christ. And that's going to continue as we continue to think about sanctification. So a Bible verse to point out to you when we talk about sanctification. And what is sanctification? And what's the Holy Spirit doing? And how are all these things connected? One of my favorite verses to point to is 1 Corinthians 6:11. And I have it written down here in my notes, so I'll just read it. But if you want to flip it open, that's totally good too. 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So another thing that's kind of tied in here is also baptism, that when we're washed, and the Holy Spirit in that washing is calling us by the gospel, we are sanctified and we're also justified. And I like this verse because it actually puts sanctification first, which is the opposite of how we normally think of it, right? So we normally think like Ephesians 2, we're saved by grace alone through faith alone. That's going to be the sermon today. Not Ephesians 2, but grace alone. And then when we're saved by grace alone through faith alone, then we go to participate in the good works that God has prepared for us to do, right? So we're justified, we're redeemed, and then we go in our Christian lives and do the good works. But Paul here kind of confuses them, the order, and says, you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. And I think what that goes to show is what I've already said, is that these things are all connected. Right? You can't separate out justification from sanctification. These things are going to go together. We'll get to that a little bit more in a little bit, but I want to actually explain sanctification a little bit more as well, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, so let's talk about the Holy Spirit. I know I'm kind of jumping all over the place, but this is kind of how this article goes, because it's also jumping all over the place, right? So when it comes to the Holy Spirit, I think that we think a lot in when we read the Bible and in the church, we talk a lot about the Father, right, as creator. Normally when people just say God without saying God the Father or God the Son or God the Holy Spirit, normally when people say just God, they're actually normally talking about the Father, right? We talk about the God that we pray to, right, which is normally more specifically the Father. And the Bible says a lot about God the Father, right? The Old Testament primarily speaks, of course, it's the Trinity, right? So whenever you talk about one, you're talking about all persons. And whenever you're talking about an individual person, you're really talking about the whole God. Or whenever you're talking about the whole God, you're really talking about all three persons. But I think in the Old Testament, the primary picture we get of the Lord, Yahweh, is more specifically of the Father, of the person that is reigning in heaven, who's going to send the Messiah, right? And then we also obviously talk a ton about Jesus Christ. And the four Gospels are the life accounts of Jesus Christ, and the epistles are commentaries mainly on those Gospels. And Jesus is the one who is the center of our faith, right? Jesus is the one who dies on the cross. Jesus is the one we kind of, I think, maybe talk about more than any of the persons of the Trinity. But the Holy Spirit does seem a little more, I think, amorphous to us, right? A little harder to grasp. Like the Pentecostal church, for instance, they love talking about the Holy Spirit. And they're very focused constantly on having the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit working in them to do certain things, whether that be speaking in tongues or whatever it may be, to give them true worship, whatnot. Lutherans tend not to talk about the Holy Spirit that much, right? We tend not to really emphasize the work of the Holy Spirit. And maybe that has its negatives, but I will say this. when you read the scriptures about the Holy Spirit, that's kind of how the Holy Spirit is, though. The Holy Spirit does not want to be the center of attention, right? So the persons of the Trinity are different from one another. They are distinct from one another. The Father's not the Son. The Son's not the Father. The Father's not the Spirit. The Son's not the Spirit. The Spirit's not the Son or the Father, right? They're distinct from one another. And this is one of the ways in which they're distinct is in their revelation. So the Father, right, does not reveal his face. You can think about Moses and the Father passing in his glory behind the mountain. Right? The Father does not reveal his face. How is God's image revealed to humanity? In the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That's how God's image is revealed in humanity. Right? God's perfect image. Of course, man is made in the image of God as well. But God's perfect image is revealed in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And the Father is sending the Son and sending the Spirit, right? But when Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit, what does he say? So John 12 through 17 is John's farewell discourse. And what John what Jesus talks about in his farewell discourse is he talks a lot about the coming of this Spirit, right? And John, Jesus will call him the Paraclete. Which Paraclete means the one who walks alongside, and he'll call him the Helper, right? So sometimes Paraclete is translated Helper. Sometimes it's called the Advocate or the Comforter, right? So this Spirit, or sometimes Jesus will call him the Spirit of Truth. But what does Jesus constantly say that this Spirit of Truth, this Helper, is going to do? He says he's going to point you back to me, right? The Spirit is going to teach you in the ways that I've taught you. The Spirit's going to be my presence with you when I leave. And so really what the Spirit does, and think of how we confess it in the Creed, the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. The Spirit is there in our hearts, living in us by baptism. In baptism, we receive the Spirit. Remember, in baptism, the Spirit descends like a dove on the baptized. The Spirit is there in our hearts to point us back to Christ. And in that way, the Spirit himself does not want to be known. The Spirit's not visible in this way, right? The Spirit's not incarnate. The Spirit is in our hearts. The Spirit is living in us. But he's living in us to point us back to the cross. Right? And this is another way in which sanctification and redemption are connected, is that when the Spirit is in us, sanctifying us, part of that sanctification is that we remember this. We remember the redemption. We remember what Jesus did for us and then how we are to live from that. You can't separate those two things. Okay, so that's kind of who the Spirit is the Spirit is God's presence, God's Spirit, and of course the Holy Spirit is truly and fully God in us, but he's there not to be famous, right? He's there not to be focused on so much, but the work of the Spirit is to focus us back on God, back to the Son and back to the Father. Okay. Any questions on that so far? Okay, let's kind of jump back into what we were talking about a little bit earlier, that this idea of the connection between sanctification, redemption, baptism, the Holy Spirit, all of this. So another verse to look at is Ephesians 5, and it's actually when Paul's talking about marriage, but it's interesting some of the language he uses here. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So again, what causes this sanctification? It's the washing of water with the word. It's baptism. So baptism sanctifies. It makes clean. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And that actually gives us the definition of sanctification. Does anyone know the Sunday school definition of to sanctify? So sancti in Latin, if you think of the sanctus in the liturgy, what's the sanctus in the liturgy? Holy, 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 right? So sancti is holiness. And then ification is to make, right? So Sanctification is to make holy, or to be made holy. We are both redeemed, or if we use another word for redemption that we talked about last week, justification. Justification is to be made just or right with God, to make right with God. We are also made holy to God. Now, what is this holiness? Okay. Holiness, anyone know the Sunday school definition of holiness? What is holiness? Set apart, right? To be set apart. Holiness is to be set apart. What does that mean? Well, if you go back to what we talked about at the very beginning of catechism, which I'm always going back to, creator and creation, holiness is what makes God God. By definition, holiness is godliness. Because who is the only God, there's really no other way to say it than God, that is different than all of creation, the creator, right? God is holy. By his very definition, by his very existence, God is holy. He is set apart from everything else. Holiness is, in some sense, the defining characteristic of God, because that is what makes God God. Because God loves us so much, he wants us to be holy like him. This is the whole idea that we are made in his image, right? That we are made to be set apart like him, right? And if you think about creation, God makes all of creation, then he makes man, and he puts man in charge, dominion over the rest of creation, right? It's like God is saying, okay, man and woman, you get to be with me, and then together we'll be over the rest of this creation, right? He wants us to be holy like him, set apart like him. And so that's why in the Old Testament, you get a lot of talk about holiness and cleanliness, because what happens in the fall into sin is that man is no longer holy. Man is no longer set apart. The image has been broken. And so God is a holy person. He can't, by definition, be set apart from people who are not set apart, right? To be holy, he has to be set apart. And so the holy cannot be with the unholy by definition. And it's like the analogy we use sometimes is to think of the sun, right? If you get too close to the sun and you're not also a burning hot star, what's going to happen to you? You're going to burn up, right? Because the sun is so powerful, it's so set apart, it's so holy, it gives life, it's good, it's not a bad thing, but it's so set apart, it's so different than us, and so powerful that it cannot be too close to us, right? And this is how God's holiness was with the people of Israel. He could not be with them in their sin, in their unholiness. And so he said, I'm a holy God, I want you to be holy like me. Be holy as your Father in heaven is holy, or be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Different translations, same verse. And so that's where all these cleanliness laws come about. And this is something to think about, by the way, because I think people get confused on these ritual or cleanliness laws in the Old Testament. Like, why do these exist, right? Because we think in terms of like sin and forgiveness. But in the Old Testament, they had these ritual laws and cleanliness laws having to do with holiness. And they weren't thinking in terms of pure sin and forgiveness, right? Because, for example, to touch a dead body. So even if someone went hunting, like, and killed something that was meant to be killed, that wasn't even against the ritual law to kill, but they touched the dead body, they were still made unclean. So it wasn't like a matter of moral things, right? Or like if a woman went on her menstrual cycle, she was unclean for a certain amount of time. That's not like a moral issue. It's not like she sinned because, Aunt Flo came to visit that month. That's how they described it in middle school sex ed. Anyway. Yeah. I don't know. They like told us it was co-ed. That was public school. It was crazy. Anyway, these weren't like moral issues. It wasn't an issue of like sin. But what it was, like when you ask yourself, okay, why did God choose the things God chose for cleanliness? It had to do with man being fully who he was made to be. And not being around or with the things that were not originally meant to be. Okay, so if you think about the dead body example of either an animal or a person, that death was not originally part of creation, right? Death was an effect of the fall into sin. And so to be around death, to touch death, was something that was unclean in the sense that it was not what man was fully meant to be. And this is why the verse, you know, in Leviticus, I think it's 19. Actually, I might have it in my notes. Oh, it's 11. I was about to sneeze. All right, I'm good. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's often confusing to people because, like, well, I can't be perfect, right? It's not a moral perfection. It's not like a you'll never make any mistakes type of perfection. What God wants of his people is for them to be fully who they are designed to be, right? To kind of fulfill their potential, if you will. Not in the sense that we think about it like, oh, you're a great softball player. You can go be a major league softball player or something like that. But to be fully human. And so God wanted to make them clean. And then there's also a layer here of moral conduct as well, that to avoid sin and to be righteous in God's sight is part of this holiness. Okay, so that's kind of the Old Testament background for holiness, but I think that's helpful for thinking about what sanctification is, because when we're being sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit, what God is doing in us isn't just making us like morally better and better. So this is how the Methodists think about it. The Methodists think about sanctification as quote unquote progressive sanctification, that you're getting better and better and better, that you're sinning less and less and less, which isn't exactly untrue all the time. But more of what it is that sanctification is growing more and more in our this intimate relationship. If you think about that Ephesians 5 verse, where Christ is the bridegroom of the church and the church is the bride of Christ, that and he's making her holy by baptism, by washing her in the word, that we're growing more and more in our relationship with Christ. We're growing more and more, in a sense, even like God. So 2 Peter 1 talks about this, that by this justification that we have and with these sure promises, as we are being sanctified, that we are participating in the divine nature. That we actually, as sanctified, baptized Christians, we have the Holy Spirit, God himself, dwelling in our hearts, that we are participating in the divine nature. And if you think about baptism, right, what happens at baptism? We'll talk about this more in baptism, but the Father adopts us as his children. We are made co-heirs with Christ. And we receive the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We're brought into the Trinity, right? We become with and like God in this way, which is a really amazing thing to think about. So, and if you go back to Genesis, right, that we're made in the image of God, that sanctification is that process by which we are becoming, that image is being restored. Right, we're being sanctified in that image. We're growing in that image. We're becoming more and more who God designed us to be. In other words, we're becoming more and more truly human. And so that would be kind of to explain. Okay, sanctification is to make holy. What does that mean? That's kind of where we're going with this. All right. We talked about all that. So let's talk about this idea a little bit more too of progressive sanctification. So we got about 2 or 3 minutes. So I said sanctification is not progressive in the way that the Methodists describe it, where it's like, and depending on what Methodist you talk to, this is a little bit different, but, oh, I'm sinning less and less, and eventually I'm going to get to the point where I'm perfect, and I'm not sinning at all anymore. And, you know, sometimes you can meet some old school Methodists that are like, yeah, I haven't sinned in 15 years. Oh, really? Okay. Let's think about that. But I do want to caveat that by saying that as Christians, we do get better. And we do grow in good works. We do continue to grow in our ability to fight temptation and fight against sin. And so the way I kind of describe this, there's two analogies that I'll give you. One is that if you think about, imagine a roller coaster, right? In every roller coaster, there's going to be ups and downs. There's going to be twists and turns and loop-de-loops and all this. But the general trajectory, if you were to graph it out, is up, right? And this is our imaginary roller coaster where it doesn't circle back around to the end, right? This one just going up. That's kind of what sanctification is like, right? That as you go throughout your Christian life, there's going to be ups and downs, and there's going to be times where you're really struggling with certain sins, and there's going to be times where you kind of fall back into old habits, and then you're going back up, and you're learning and you're growing. But the general trajectory is that you're growing, right? You're growing in faith, you're growing in your knowledge of the Word, you're growing in your ability to fight against sin, death, and the devil, right? Okay, excuse me. I didn't sneeze, but my nose just started like running. So, the other analogy I'll give you is, does everyone know what a GIF is or a GIF on the internet? One of the like moving images. I'll just have to describe this one to you. I saw one once that said sanctification. I was like, this is the best analogy ever. And it's a guy going up escalator, right? So the escalator is pulling him up, but then he trips and he's like falling down. And he's like rolling backwards down this escalator. But eventually he gets to the top because the escalator is carrying him up, right? That's kind of like sanctification, right? We in ourselves are struggling against sin. We're having a hard time. But the Holy Spirit is in us. And the Holy Spirit is carrying us, right? And God is with us. And we are continuing to grow in Him and walk with Him, right? So I thought that was a pretty good one. But the only way you have to change it is like the escalator is like in the guy's heart because the Holy Spirit's in our heart. But that's still pretty good. All right. So I did want to caveat that we are growing in good works, right? We are, and like Ephesians 2 says that God has prepared good works for us to do. And so throughout our Christian life, we're doing these good works. And those are pleasing to God in this way. That's about time. I'll talk a little bit more about a few other things, sanctification, next week. Is there any questions on that so far? All right.
I have to say, as a lifelong Methodist before I came here, the way you explained it is the way I learned it in the Methodist Church, that we're growing in our relationship with Christ. It's not I sin less. I've not heard that.
Okay, yeah, and that, like I said, different Methodists will explain it different ways. Some of the traditional, like if you go and read like some of the Wesleyan stuff back in the day, it was a lot more less timid about this idea of progressive sanctification. But
yeah, I've heard that term, but not that I would be less of a sinner.
Well, it's important, and it's an important note. I do always try, whenever I teach about what other people believe, I try and represent them as best as I can. And because I think that's only fair, right? Because if someone's going to teach about what Lutherans believe, I want to be able to say, yeah, I agree with what your representation of Lutheranism is. So I do try and represent that. So if that's not what the modern day Methodist Church is really teaching, then that's... Yeah, sure. Well, and there are lots of different kinds of Methodists and lots of kinds of Lutherans, so that's how it goes, of course, but yeah. All right. Cool. Let's end in a word of prayer, and we'll get to church. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for this day, and we pray that you would bless our worship together in spirit and in truth. We thank you for sending us your Holy Spirit, that he would sanctify us and that we would be made holy without spot or blemish, that we would be presented to you. And we pray all of this through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.